Yes, you got that right. That's right. Yeah. And, you know, we'll be doing some prayer at the end about some things. But we have been talking in a series. Last week we talked about the Bible. This week we're going to talk about prayer. Prayer is an issue that I think you've all are very familiar with, so we don't need to really bang at it too much. But I think we're looking at the routines that keep us solid as Christians. And sometimes we can get so busy with the peripheral things of our life and our Christianity that we forget some of the basics, some of the important basics of the Word and of prayer. And prayer is a tricky one because prayer is very personal to a lot of people, the way they pray and what they pray and how you're supposed to do it. And it seems everyone has an idea on how they're supposed to do prayer. But what we know for sure is that God wants to communicate with us. He does want to do that. And he doesn't want to just communicate one way. He wants, you know, a conversation. It was God who came down into the garden to talk to Adam. So God obviously wants to have communication with you. It's a relationship he wants to have with us. It's not a report card teacher situation. It's not a boss situation. It's not that kind of a dynamic. God was very clear when he came through Jesus and said, Abba, Father. Which means you are supposed to have a loving, open, safe, secure relationship with God where you can tell him anything and say anything to him, and he's not going to fly off the handle and whack you. Even though our parents may have done that, but God's not going to do that. So the phrase God said was spoken 41 times in the Old Testament where God specifically said, God said. But also on top of that, there's 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament where God also spoke. And then we can go to the fact that all of Scripture is God-breathed. So God wants to speak to us, and he also wants us to speak to him. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. This is Jesus speaking. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Sean and I were talking last night about what's important about faith. A little sidebar here. I give them eternal life. Really, that's what Jesus came to give us. He came to give us eternal life. We have turned it around very often in modern Christian psychology to say that Jesus came to give us a better life here. When actually, there's absolutely nothing in Scripture that says that. There's nothing that says that we should expect a better life because we are with Christ. We should expect peace. We should expect victory, how that victory comes. And by victory, I mean that we are going to go over, through, or under circumstances. That God will get us through that. But what the culture today says is a better life, and you know what those things are, is not what God promised us. So we constantly have to step back from that lustful desire to have the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the want of the flesh. But Jesus came to give us eternity with Christ, with him. That's why he came. We're here for just a smidgen of time. God's concerned about eternity. He's more concerned about where we are in eternity. So sometimes when life isn't going our way and we want to point the finger to God, sometimes we have to go, oh yeah, you actually said in life you will get persecutions and struggles and trials, but God will bring us through them and give us peace while we're in them, God willing. Here, so what he's saying is, my sheep listen to my voice. So what we know is listening is a very important part of this relationship, that not only are we supposed to be talking to God, but he is talking to us. People say we're crazy when we say that God spoke to us. People think you're hearing voices, you're schizophrenic, and there's something wrong with you. But in actuality, we should be hearing Christ's voice in our life. Matthew says, when you pray, and this is Jesus giving them directions, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. Now, we've all been in church long enough that we know there's people that do that. But they do it in church. and just want, they always want to be heard. And that's okay. Like, it's okay. Welcome to the family. Right? How many have a family? You have a family dinner, and there's always that guy that talks too much. Or the one who has a strong opinion. Or somebody, you know what? It's just the family. Welcome to it. If you want a better family, go to another church and you'll find the same guy there. You might find two of them. So, I mean, it is, we are the family. We're a bunch of, you know, we're a bunch of broken people trying to work together for the love of God. So, yeah, we're going to see them, and, you know, let's try not to be that guy anyway. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. Powerful statement. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. That's beautiful, eh? And it says, when you pray, don't babble on, as the Gentiles do. Would have been neat to see what the Gentiles were doing at that time. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. I'm not going to do an exposition on this piece of scripture, but boy, could you ever. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There's always a condition to that. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So the answer to one of the most important questions about how much should we pray is answered right there. It says our daily bread. We're supposed to pray for our daily bread. So I'm thinking that we should be in a daily routine of prayer. If you do not have a daily routine of prayer, you are really walking with a limp in the spiritual world. And we might think that that's really excessive and that God is demanding so much, but I have some slides here. Go to the first one. This is what Muslims have to go through for their prayer. First of all, I won't go into all the details about what has to happen, but you have to have a room, and the room has to be the right kind of room. This is for fundamentalist and strong Islam. Next one. Then you have to kneel in a certain way, and there's a certain prayer you say here. Next one. Then you have to do it at specific times of the day. How many times do Muslims pray a day? Five times a day. How many times do we pray a day? You might wonder why Islam is going around the world. Then you have to stand up and you have to say another prayer. There's a specific prayer that's said with your hands like that. Then you have to have your hands at a certain position over the navel. And then you have to do another position and say another prayer. Or you're saying something. Then you stand up and you say something else. Then you kneel down. This is the one we most often see Muslims in the position of. And then you'll see the foot up there. There's a specific way that you have to, on the foot. Now, I know that not all Islam is like this, but this is one version of it. It's probably a much more strict version. And then at the end, you say a prayer this way because there's an angel that is recording what you do wrong, and then there's an angel over here recording what you do right. Now, doing that five times a day, and all God is saying, I just want you to come and talk to me. That's what God wants. I'm not making fun of Islam. I'm just saying, realize how good we have it. You know, he just said, come and talk to me. I have taken away the curtain that was between the outer court and the inner court of the Holies of Holies. So we have the opportunity to come freely into the presence of God. Freely. We don't have to sit a certain way. We don't have to kneel a certain way. We don't have to talk a certain way. Prayer is something that God has given us this wonderful freedom to do. Habakkuk gives us a great explanation of maybe some of the processes of prayer that we should incorporate into how we pray. Habakkuk 2, 1 to 2. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Yeah, that's a good one. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. So the first thing we're being told here is that we need to withdraw. If you have something very important that you want to talk to your lawyer about, or if you're talking to your doctor, You don't do it at a bus stop. You do it in their office. You withdraw when there's something important being done. You withdraw to a certain place. And God wants us to withdraw with Him. He wants our attention. I know we can pray when we're driving the car, but really, and I know God has spoken to me in my car many times, but really, there's something about withdrawing and giving God your 100% attention that something responds. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. There's something about withdrawing. You and I should have a process in our life where we are withdrawing with God. Not just on the bus when we're going to work, not just in the shower, but where you are actually saying, I'm going to take this time and I'm going to be alone with the Lord. I remember when, for years, the first pastor I had was Ian Oliver, and he taught me some very, very incredible, very important principles about prayer. And then I, very young in my Christian walk, I went and heard Yonggi Cho. And Yonggi Cho is a guy from South Korea. His church, about 800,000-900,000 people. And he prays 5 hours a day. And he's running a church that big. I think you and I have time. And it really spoke to me. And I said, you know what? I'm going to do this. And it's been a regiment that's been in my life through my whole Christian walk. When I worked at the radio station, I would get up at around 5 in the morning. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying this is what we need to do if we want to survive. If we want to survive as a Christian in the world that we live in today, we need to have some principles and some disciplines. And I would, that's when I went to the gym. That didn't work out very good. But anyway, I would go to the gym around 5:30, come back around 6:30, go to the church, and then I would pray for an hour or so at the church, and then I'd go to work. And the idea of getting up and going to work without going to pray was something that just, you know, I mean, there were times it happened because you had circumstances, but for the most part, and people say, well, that's quite a, you know, an hour before you go to work, you go somewhere else to pray. Well, what's in the balance here? What really is in the balance? It is our spiritual integrity. We're going out into a world that wants to kill us. There is an entity in the world that wants to kill you and I spiritually. Like to keep us alive, to suffer through that too. So, I mean, when we're facing that, I think we should do a little bit of preparation before we step out into it. If we are not having some kind of committed time, imagine if you don't do that with your wife or your husband or your children. What's going to happen? It's going to be just a shell of a relationship. And then when something tough happens in the relationship, it all goes to pieces. We also have to wait. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Psalms, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. That be still thing is really important. That waiting thing is really important. Be still means to stop. To stop whatever you're doing. Stop it. To put an end to a state or an activity. Stop the mental figuring out. Stop our efforts at changing things. Just wait and listen and know that He is God. We get so wrought up when things happen in our life. We're complaining and we're the victim and we're running around and oh my heavens and the stuff and we're trying to figure out how we're going to fix it. We spend so much energy on it. And sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes there is an element of you have to figure stuff out. But boy, oh boy, there's something to be said about just being still. And God, you have this. See, that takes faith, right? That takes faith. We want to complain. We want to find out how we're being done wrong by and how we're going to get out of this and what should we do? And again, there are times for that, but I have found most of the time God's solution for our situations had nothing to do with what we were thinking should be done. He usually comes out of left field. He usually comes in a way that we never expected it. And you look back at all the thinking and all the trying and all the this and all the that, and you go, oh, okay, God. There's something about being still in our prayer time. about just trusting God and just being still in front of Him and saying, God, I know You have this, and I know that You're going to do something with this. But it takes faith. And that's why it's so hard to do these things sometimes, because it does take faith. Lamentations, I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend on Him, to those who search for Him. So it is good to wait quietly for the salvation from the Lord. There's something about being quiet before God. There's something about not rehearsing the problem, not broadcasting our struggles and our issues and our complaints, but to just say nothing and wait and trust. This takes faith and discipline. That's why Jesus, you know, He didn't say a lot sometimes, just, especially before Pilate. If ever there was a point where He could have defended Himself, if ever there was a time where injustice was being done, wherever there was a time that all the legal requirements were being wrong done by, and He was, from a legal point of view, being treated improperly, He said nothing. Because He knew God was up to something in it. He knew that there was a purpose that God had in it. He knew that His job was not to defend Himself. His job, and yes, there were terrible things being done to Him, and He could have gone into a court of law and said, this is wrong according to Judaic law. This is wrong. You did this wrong and that wrong. He didn't do that. There's something very wonderful about that. And you know what Pilate said? In the end, he said, behold the man. That's a man of God. That's a man of God who, in the face of incredible odds, incredible persecution, incredible injustice, incredible cruelty, is able to stand and know that his God is with him and know that it's going to be okay. That's a man. That is a man. We say, what's manhood today? What does masculinity look like? I was listening at the dentist, and they had this thing on the CBC about toxic masculinity. These women talking about, and there is such a thing, trust me. It's out there. But I said, what's toxic femininity, I wonder? I wonder what that is. You know, I wonder what toxic femininity is. But the idea that we can just stand and just be in front of God and trust Him with our situations. Psalm 130 and 5, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in His word, I put my hope. That doesn't sound like a lot of activity. That sounds like simple faith. And boy, we don't like to wait. We are not a people that like to wait. And any time I've seen anybody go through difficult circumstances, in my walk anyway, I've seen it last much longer than we all expected it to last. Many, 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 about 90% of the time, it went way past what I thought it would go through. And there you are going, wow, I never thought it would get here. But God says, wait. And it says, my whole being waits. And in His word, I put my hope. There are those times when God is silent, His word still speaks. You may not be hearing anything. God may not be giving direction. You may not be getting this great revelation, but His word still speaks. I think Paul said when he was in Macedonia, he said, I even feared for my life. Now, this is a guy who knew what it was like to fear for his life. Shipwrecked and stoned and the whole thing, carried back into the city. They thought he was dead. And when they stoned people back then, they were professional stoners. They knew how to do it. And they stoned him, and he's dead. Let's go, right? And up he comes, and they carry him back in. But yet he said, in Macedonia, I feared even for my life. But he said, my God delivered us, and He will continue to deliver us. The problem we have with that is how He does it and when He does it. That's when we get in a real problem. Micah 7 and 7. Micah. As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. These are hard things to do because it takes composure. How many times have you been around somebody and every time you're around them, they're telling you about their difficulties? They're telling you about their illness or something. Their whole identity is their personal struggle. It's called narcissism, where the whole world is about them. And we all get in that state at times. We do. I have to constantly fight when I'm in prayer to get out of a narcissistic point of view about everything that's happening to me. And all of a sudden, you've spent 40 minutes just praying about yourself. What's that all about? And when we know that, we should know this, that God is with you, pray for other people. Sometimes the best way to get God's hand to move in your life is ask him to move in somebody else's. The best way to have God bring a miracle into your own life is pray for one for somebody else. But there's something to be said about waiting confidently for God to save me. It's a tough one, and it will rip the flesh right out of you. It really will. Having to wait. Surrender my will. Be willing to say, this is so important. This is something I discovered about 5 years ago. Whatever you say, I'll do. Okay. You say, well, that seems easy. We all say that. Do we really? 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 You're dealing with somebody who's given you a hard time. And you're saying, oh, you're praying about it. And Father, I just pray for strength and a good spirit in this. And I just pray you change them. And what should I do, Father? And, you know, and then when you come and say, and nothing's coming. And many times I've said, okay, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Then the answer comes. When I really know if he's telling me I'm going to go and bless them, go and give them your car, go and, or whatever it is. Whatever it is, there's something to be said about honestly getting in front of God and saying, okay, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. That is a scary place. That's a scary place. Because God will go, okay, now we got something to work with here. Because so often we go to God with an agenda. We're kind of telling him, if you've ever been in a prayer meeting, you know that about 60% of the prayer meeting is us telling God what he needs to do. You need to heal my brother. You need to fix my job. You need to speak to that unsaved person. You need, and we're telling God what he needs to do. And that's another sermon on that. But there's something to be said about just saying, God, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. I dare you to say that to God this week and see what he says back. Well, I want you to go and pick 5 doors and I want you to go knock on them and tell them about Jesus. Oh, right? I'm just a saying, right? But it's usually something like that. But God loves that kind of openness of heart, that openness and willingness. It's called obedience. It's a wonderful thing about the Chinese bamboo tree. It's one of the most remarkable plants on the earth. It really is. How many know about the Chinese bamboo? Some of you know about it. Once the gardener plants the seed, he's not going to see anything except this little shoot coming up out of the ground for 5 years. 5 years. But, you know, you still, it's a shoot and it's in there and it's, you have to water it and you have to take care of it for 5 years and nothing's happening. It's a lie, I know. Must have daily food and water. And you look like nothing's happening. And the exterior root will grow less than an inch in 5 years. At the end of the 5 years, it will do something that's really, really incredible. I've seen it in time lapse, and it's really insanely incredible. It will grow 90 feet in 90 days. Now, you could almost stand there and watch that happen. That's, you know, that's a foot a day. You can almost watch that thing go up. Exactly. And so it begs the question, when did the tree actually grow? During the first 5 years or during those last 90 days? When was the tree growing? The answer really lies in the unseen part of the tree, which is the underground root system. Because during those 5 years, the root structure was being built. to support that 90-day sprout that was going to have to support this huge tree. Well, you know what that is, right? That's a beautiful picture of spiritual warfare. That spiritual warfare is not asking God to do something. It is believing God will do something and proclaim it over the situation. You're sitting and looking at this tree, and you are believing that this thing in 5 years is going to sprout up. It's something's going to happen. So you take care of it, and you nurture it, and you protect it, and all that stuff. And then after 5 years, boom! Some of us are in year three. Some of us are in year one. Some of us are in year five, and it's starting to come up. And some of us have seen our prayers come. But there's something about that five-year period where we need to believe. We need to struggle in prayer. We need to look at it and say, no, I am not walking by sight. I am walking by faith that this is going to turn into a tree. I don't know who the guy was who waited 5 years for the first one, but said, I believe that this is going to become something. And Paul said, he delivered me and he will continue to deliver me. Paul said, I don't care what I see, I believe that something is going to happen. And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning, God wants you to know that something is going to happen in your life. God is going to bring forth those seeds that he planted, that we nurture with faith. And then all of a sudden, it comes out into the release thing. I know some of you have been waiting a very long time. I know it's been a long time. But I think of those people who are waiting for Jesus in the court, the older lady and the older gentleman. And the one woman who had waited, her husband died after 7 years. And then she was, I don't know how many years, it was 60 or 70 years, that she waited to see God's promise to Israel. And same with the other gentleman. He said, I can now die peacefully because I have seen what he felt God was going to show him. I'm not saying you're all going to have to wait that long, because some of us don't have that long. But the fact is, God promises that as we work on the root, he'll take care of this. As we water it, as we take care of our prayers, we water it with faith, and we water it with patience, and we water it with trust. How do we test to know that something is from God? It's a good question. Just a few things that we can look at, because it's one of the great problems, isn't it, to try to know, what, God, is this really you? Is this really you? Because there's all kinds of voices. First thing, it has to be contingent with the Bible. It has to be consistent with what the Bible says. Believing for someone to come to faith, that's biblical. I think you're okay with that. Feeling to be generous to someone or help someone, yeah, I think that's biblical. So if God's asking you to give some money to somebody, you could probably bet, yeah, that's probably God. It ain't the devil. I'll tell you that. I think I want to bless you because we love you and we care for you and God loves you. I don't think the devil's in that business. And the Good Samaritan, look at the Good Samaritan. I mean, we know it's good to be good to our enemies. Boy, we got to learn that one. It's to be good to our enemies. Think about that one. Praying for a career change or promotion. Well, I think Scripture's pretty clear that God wants us to succeed and be self-sufficient. I think he wants us to do that. And I think he wants us to succeed so we can bless other people. I really do. Some people will succeed by being let's say, a caretaker in a building, but they're witnessing every day with the broom, talking to people, getting to know people, spreading the gospel that way. That's prosperity. That's gold in heaven. That's a currency in heaven. That's something that is going to give you a reward in heaven. Or God may bless you in the fact that you have more finances and you're able to go bless people and pay off people's car or help them pay their mortgage or do those things. Whatever it is, I believe God wants us to prosper. I really do, spiritually and in all ways. I don't think God would bring, like, and I keep on using our African people that have come from Africa, but God never brought you all the way from Africa to fail. like to come over here and not have enough money and not have enough of whatever you need and options and all. That's why he left Africa. That's why he came here. But God, and it's the same for us, God has options and he wants us to succeed. Praying for a healing, I think that's pretty biblical. It's up to God how it happens, and if it happens, we've turned healing into a doctrinal institution. Like we said, this is what you have to do to get it to happen, this is how it's going to happen, and this is why it's going to happen. And God says, oh yeah? Okay. No, I don't think so. God, I've never seen God work in a healing the way I thought he would. It's always some weird way that it comes around, and you're not expecting it, and away you go. God's timing has got a lot to do with it, and lessons that can come through a trial. I know there's some preachers that would, their head would blow off and roll down the street when you say that God could use illness as a lesson teacher. But it's in the Bible. It is in the Bible that he uses difficult situations to teach us something sometimes. And they're very valuable experiences. Michael J. Fox, who is a famous actor who got Parkinson's, I saw an interview with him 2 years ago, and he's pretty debilitated by now. But the guy said to me, he said, would you, if you could do it over again, would you wish not to have this condition? And he said, no, I would take it again. Now that's somebody without a professed faith. He said, because it has taught me things that I would never have learned any other way. I said, oh God, please help us have that mentality in the church. Please let us be humble enough to accept what you give us for the goodness of our character and the goodness of our souls. Trust me when I say that anything that is difficult in our life and anything that is shaving the flesh off us and causing us to get before God in a serious manner is a good thing. It is a good thing. It's doing something good in us. Instead of us portraying ourselves as victims and, oh my heavens, why is this happening to me? And this shouldn't be happening to me. Why shouldn't it be happening to us? What graduated state in life have we gone to that we can't have troubles and difficulties and struggles? God will be with us through it. He will be with us through it. Enough of you guys have lived enough tough stuff to know that it ain't like this. You just don't, you know, snap your fingers and God turns it around. There's something about walking with God through struggle and difficulty. Praying for understanding about a situation or wisdom. Yep, we should be praying about that. Absolutely. The church family agrees. This is the last one, or second last one, that the church family agrees with what you're saying God is telling you. There's something to be said. Proverbs says, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. And Acts says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, there was a group of people, to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. There's something to be said about when you're praying, especially about something serious, that you're having to make a decision about, or, you know, that you go and talk to other people in the body and say, listen, this is what I'm hearing. Because if you are consistently being told that what you're doing is wrong by people of the faith, I think you need to step back and kind of go, okay, maybe I may not be hearing right here. Maybe I may not be hearing right. Because we do get in our own head. You know, we had a leadership meeting last week, and we were talking about things that we wanted to do in the coming year and stuff, and we came up with this idea, and we all kind of thought, that was a good meeting. We kind of walked out of that meeting, that was a good meeting. And we thought we really had the plan. And then someone through the week just sent an email to me and said, you know what? I don't think that is really, there's something not right about us doing that. And the day before, I had exactly the same sense. And, you know, sometimes you can think you got it all figured out. But there's a time you have to listen to other people, too. And there is a time where God corrects things afterwards. And so if you're, like, making a career change or planning to go off into missions or whatever it is, these big life-changing things, you really need to talk to other people in the body and ask and say, what do you think about this? A lot of times we don't. It's amazing how many times we don't. And finally, led instead of driven. Boy, oh boy, you'll know it's God when you are led instead of driven. Revelation 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Psalm says, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me, talking about being in a difficult situation. Do you ever get that where you feel driven? Like something's just pushing you? And something, I don't know how to explain it properly. And when I was putting it together, I was saying, how do I explain this? But there is a time when I feel driven. I got to get this done. Like, we got to do this. That's never God. I've never seen God run in the Bible. We've said this 1,000 times. Being led is something, there is a peace about it. There is an okayness about it. You feel that it's just going to be okay, you know? Yeah, you do need to follow. That's part of being led is following. And to be able to follow that, but there's a peace about it. And the devil always drives us. Like, you got to do this. You have to go do this. I can remember Rick Adams, God bless him, he'd laugh at this, but some of you know him, friend of mine. Years ago when we were in New Life Center, he felt that he was called to go. This evangelist came through our church and somehow talked to Rick and told Rick he had a music ministry. Rick had just gotten married like 2 months previous, decides he's going into full-time ministry in Florida. So he sells everything he has. It's like so fast, right? And we're saying, Rick, I don't know. Like, this doesn't seem right. So he gets in the car with this evangelist driving back to Florida, who proceeds to crack black jokes on the way back to Florida. And Rick is like, okay. And then he drops him off at a strip mall in Tampa and says, see ya. And that's where Rick was. 2 weeks later, Rick was home. Wasn't a big ministry in Florida. But he was, you know, he taught us all a lesson. And he learned a lesson himself. And within a year, he had double anything he had given away and sold. He had it all back. But the devil drives. He drives things when God just gently leads us. And so what I finish up with prayer is that, and I never even got into corporate prayer. Like, we have corporate prayer on Wednesday evenings. Corporate prayer is a different kind of prayer. It takes a different kind of behavior. It takes a different kind of approach. Some people try to bring their private prayer into corporate prayer, and they're praying for 20 minutes. And you're going, no, you don't understand. This is corporate prayer. And also, corporate prayer is much more proclamation. And it's much more agreement with God. And trying, but that's another sermon also. But corporate prayer is something that really needs to be taught. It's a difficult thing. And different cultures do it differently. Like in Jamaican or some of the other cultures, everybody's praying, like everyone's full tilt, as loud as they can be, walking around the church praying. That's fine, if that's what everyone's okay with. You know, if that's how it works for your thing. But you have to feel the body and find out what the body wants to do and how it works best. But we can't bring personal prayer into corporate prayer because it just gets weird. Now, speaking of prayer, we want to pray this morning. I said at the beginning of the service that there were a couple of situations this week that the family, we are a family. We are a body of believers who apparently we love each other. This is supposed to be apparently what we do, and I believe we do. I do believe that this church is a loving church. And I think, boy, we've taken care of each other a lot of times. But this week, Gertie got a prognosis, what the doctor said, that there's breast cancer. And, you know, when you hear that cancer word, right, the devil's done a wonderful job of turning that into a monster. And I'm going, cancer schmancer. Like, my God is greater than it all. And that doesn't mean that we have to jump around screaming with our hair on fire in prayer. We just go, okay. Thank you, doctors. Thank you for that. And, you know, we do have to brace ourselves. It's a little bit of a hit. But I was talking with Gertie the other day, and, you know, how do you feel about it? And it's kind of, well, you take a day or so to get used to it, and you kind of, God starts giving you your marching orders on, okay, how are we going to deal with this? What is our attitude going to be in this? Well, sovereignty is the first and foremost thing. God's greater than it. And then it was a day on Tuesday. I think it was Wednesday. I was in a meeting with a lady who doesn't go to this church, who's talking to me about her husband trying to kill her. And this is a Christian family. And then while I'm talking to her, another woman comes over and says to me, I saw you speak at a funeral, said some nice things about that, and then proceeds to tell me she's also Christian, has a degree in theology, who is leaving her husband. And I'm going, okay, and trying to talk through that. Then I come home, see there's a message from Tony. Tony calls and said, as sad and as unbelievable as this is, his daughter-in-law just died on Wednesday. His son's wife just died. Wasn't expected. She's, what, 39? There's a lesson. There's a wake-up. And then I was driving home, and my other buddy calls me, and his mother just died. What is Wednesday? Like, but in it all, what is our statement? You know, what is the statement that we make in these situations? Our God is sovereign. We may not understand it. We certainly won't like it. But we have to believe that in some miraculous way, God is going to work through these situations and something beautiful is going to come from it. That God makes beauty from ashes. And, you know, it's particularly, it's daunting for, you know, Greg's situation. And they leave an 11-year-old son who just lost his mom. You know, that's stuff that walks with you for the rest of your life. And, but we say, God, you're going to do something in this situation. We don't understand it. We could run around saying the devil is, this is all the devil, it's all the devil. And who knows, it may be. But what we know is even if it is the devil, God's still sovereign. God's got a plan. God has a plan in every one of our difficulties. If we'll get out of the way and we'll stop telling him how he needs to fix it and stop expecting what we expect, but to put ourselves quietly in a place and say, Father, whatever you say. You know, we screamed and hollered at God for 3 years over Clarice. And I suppose we'd do it again. But Clarice died at 23. Beautiful, beautiful, wonderful Christian woman. And left behind, how old was her daughter? Was 6.5. And, you know, there's a point where we have to step back and just say, God, tell us what to do and how to act. But we know to pray. We know to pray. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to pray for Tony and Margaret and their family and for Gertrude. And so you guys just want to stand and we're just going to pray for you. Because this is a huge thing, especially for Greg. And I mean, you guys are going to become, you know, part parents again with Hayden. And for Gertie. Because you know the devil's saying all kinds of stuff. But we're just going to stand today and agree as a body of believers. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you, Father God, that whether it comes from the enemy whether it is just that mysterious reality of living in a broken world, we don't know, Father. But Lord, we know that you are sovereign, and we pray this morning for Gertrude. Father, that you give her wisdom, that you give her a peace that passes all understanding, that, Father God, to not hear the voice of the world and the voice of the enemy, but your voice in the middle of this. Father, we don't get to choose how you are going to portray your glory through our lives. So, Father, we know and proclaim glory over Gertrude for this, a supernatural peace and strength, an ability, Father God, to walk in and through this situation knowing that Jesus is holding her hand and that Jesus is walking every bit with her. Father, we believe for a quick resolution to this, and we believe for your hand to be apparent and sovereign over this whole situation. Father, we pray for Tony and Margaret and Greg and Hayden. Father God, this incredible change that has come into this life. So many unanswered questions. There's a lot of big whys around this. But Father, we know that you are the answer, that you are the one who secures us and keeps us during these times. And we pray for Greg, Father God, who has lost a wife, and for Hayden, who has lost a mother. Father, just enter into that situation. We speak a supernatural, powerful flow of your Holy Spirit into this situation, that Father God, through the darkness and the unknowns, they will somehow hear you and see you. I pray for Tony and Margaret as their whole world has changed also, that Father, you would help them to have a word at the right time, an action at the right time, and to be the hands of Christ in this situation. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that you are sovereign over it all. And we believe that we are going to have a testimony out of this test, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God.